1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 4 through 10. We're only going to focus on the first two verses today. This is going to be a part 1, and then next week, part 2. But I'm going to read 4 through 10 to keep us in context. God's word says this: "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us to switch our minds from the idea of being infants, wanting and desiring milk, now to this idea of this rock, of these stones, and to understand what Peter is trying to explain to the church. Lord, we need to understand your word. Open our eyes, illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone take supplements? Anyone take supplements? Things like vitamins. There's different things that we take. So vitamins, dietary supplements. You can even add in all kinds of different things with that. But this industry is a well over $400 or $500 billion industry. I think that's just in America. It could be worldwide. Why? But supplements and taking things is what we do. We don't even think about it. We just take these things, right? And so imagine if you could take a supplement and that it would transform your body, your life, almost instantly. You take it the night before and say it's a certain supplement. We'll say we'll focus on the guys. And the guy takes it. The next day he wakes up. He's a few inches taller. He's put on about 30 pounds of muscle. He's starting to grow a beard. Right? Or more of a beard. And his voice is deeper. And this is amazing. And this is overnight. We'll do one for the ladies. You can take a pill, you wake up the next morning, and now you can do cartwheels like you couldn't do before, right? Now you're more flexible, and you're thinner, right? Because the ladies don't want to gain weight. So imagine if you had this type of supplement, this type of vitamin, and you took it and some great transformation happened. In the same way, we have been transformed. We have been transformed. We are being transformed, and we will be transformed. This is happening in this text. This is happening in our lives. We have been changed. We've been born again, right? But we're still growing. And so that's what we're going to see in this passage. We're going to see two descriptions of how God is building his church. Maybe you didn't recognize this. Maybe you didn't have the effect of the pill. Maybe you said, I didn't see this. But if you're a Christian, you have been born again. Again, at different levels, different degrees, as far as maturity, growing up in a Christian home, making commitments. It looks a little different, but you have been transformed. So let's review a little bit. Again, this outline section, this is in the big outline. We're looking at this section, first the appetizer of salvation, and this it goes from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 10. So we're in the appetizer of salvation. We're talking about salvation. We have seen this idea of tasting salvation. We've also seen this idea of small table inheritance. And now we're in the section of living hungry. We've seen eat this in love. And what do we mean again? God's word. Yes. Eat this and grow. And now we're eating this and be built. And I think that's grammatically correct. Eat this and be built. And so what we're seeing last week, and really this whole section right now, this living hungry section, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long hunger for the pure milk of the word. Are you hungering for the pure milk of the word? Are you hungry? This is what we asked last week. So the idea of living hungry. We're satisfied in a sense with God's word, but we want more. It's like these little babies craving for this pure milk. What we saw last week is a hungry Christian grows by eating, we said, living food. Imagine a piece of food that's alive and you eat it. He said, that's disgusting, but this is not disgusting because God's word is living. It's living. And we also said, a hungry Christian grows by eating or resisting fake food. So we had this distinction of what is good and what is wrong, or what is something that could hurt you, something that we said is poison to your soul. So we're learning to be wise. We're learning to consume God's word and not the world's teachings, not the world's ways of thinking. And so this is kind of where we've been going. We said, again, this is the whole title is a three-course meal of family suffering. All of 1 Peter, we're trying to get the idea that we're a part of a family and that we are destined to suffer. We are going to suffer. And so we're learning these things. Hopefully, this outline is just a fun way to kind of build this into your memory. We said that the key verse is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, again, what we're going to see now is two descriptions of how God is building His church. The first point is this. The hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life. The hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life. Christian, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? Look at this confident communion. Verse 4 says this, and coming to him. And coming to him. Peter's kind of transitioning now. He's been commanding us, but now he's just describing who we are and what's going on. We have come to him. We've come to him. So now that you've come to him, now let's look at what's going on. Let's look at this rejoicing of life and coming to him. We have moved from Peter commanding to Peter describing. Remember, he was saying, come or to long for God's word, hunger for the milk of the word. Now Peter is saying, we are built. As the people of God, we are being built. Something is happening. It's like taking that vitamin. Something is happening. Can you see something happening? And he's telling you what you should see, and he's telling you what maybe you have not recognized. You know, we live kind of in a way of not being thankful, right? We live in a way where we're selfish sometimes. And Peter is trying to get us to a different picture. You know, when the guy's working out, you see these videos. The guy would be like 16, 17, he's starting to work out. And then it jumps to when he's like 21, you know, and he's put on this muscle. And now he's doing things he couldn't do in a few years. And so some of us need to think this way. You're not where you're going to be in a few years. Even though some of you feel old, you still have more time of growth. We have to see this. You have come to him. You're coming to him, and you're going to continue to come to him, because this is the idea of a habitual lifestyle. Do you see yourself as growing in the family of God? Do you see yourself as a growing member in the family of God? Christian, are you consuming God's word and growing? If you just eat, like the young man, the instructor or the health coach will say, just do this. Stop doing this and do this. Right? So every day that he meets with the instructor, he's saying, stop this and do this. And then, even though he doesn't want to sometimes, even though he doesn't see the growth, he starts to see the growth. And what Peter is trying to share with you and show you is you are growing. You are this type of person. You might not know it, you might not understand it, but you are a part of something greater. Peter's not commanding. Again, he's assuming that you have come. He's assuming that you are communing with Christ. This confident communing. Christian, do you have the confidence? Do you have confidence in coming to Christ? Think of this. You say, I'm a Christian, I came to Christ. Yeah, but are you coming to Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sitting with Christ. Do you know how to sit and take time and to focus and commune with God that created all things? Are you comfortable with that? Peter wants you to be comfortable with it. Just like at first when you're working out, it's horrible. But then, after a while, you're like, oh, this is my routine. This is what I do. This is who I am. Again, we are to follow Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. Are you following? Are you following Christ? He also said, count the cost. Peter here is saying, you have counted the cost, you've laid down your life, and now you have come to him. You continually come. This is voluntary. This is a repeated, habitual act of coming in communion and fellowship with Christ. And it's proven in your life because you're in the Word. It's proven in your life because you gather with the saints. Like, people can see that you're the crazy people, right? You're those crazy people. They're always gathering. They're always reading the Bible. They're always wanting to hand me a tract. They're always doing these things. Are you communing with Christ? Again, communion here is not this communion service, but a communion has the idea of act or sharing, holding in common, participating. Again, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, very simple. Come, follow. They left things, and they followed him. Are you leaving things that you know, they might not be bad. Of course you're going to leave sin, but are you leaving some things because you want to commune with Christ? There's things that aren't bad, but they're just not the best. And so, like the disciples, we come, like you think of Peter, you come imperfectly, right? And what did Peter say? Jesus made this great miracle, this fish all in the net, all this, they can busting the nets. What did Jesus say? Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinner. He saw his sin. But he kept following. He kept following. He did not fear the Lord in the sense that, he feared the Lord in the sense that, hey, I'm a sinner. But what did Jesus do? Restored him. What did Jesus do? Pick him up. Are you communing? Are you allowing Christ to restore you, pick you up? Are you coming to him daily? That's what he's talking about here. And coming to him. We come. This is who we are. He's identifying who we are. We're the people that come to Christ. We're the people that have nowhere else to go. We're the people of God. A confident communion. I want you guys to be confident in following Christ. Be confident coming before him. He also says, in coming to him as to a living stone. Again, now we're Peter's flipping the metaphor here, the illustration here, as a living stone. So let's think of this living as functional. You could even think of functional furniture. We were at the, where was it? We were at Big Lots, and apparently Big Lots is just furniture with like stuff around. I don't know what the other stuff around is, but I know we went to the furniture section. We have to give away our furniture. The daughter's leaving, so we're giving them furniture. They have furniture is like that's like Transformers, all right? They had this one piece where it's a drink holder in the middle, but you don't see the drink holder. It's like it's a seat. And then you open the seat, and the drink holder comes out. And so these Transformers of furniture that were seeing these leather pieces, they have USB ports, they have you plug them in and it's electric foot things. Christina was worried about what if the power goes out, we won't be able to recline. I said, honey, if the power's out, we're not going to recline. You don't recline when the power's out. You got to do things. And so we see this idea of functional. The furniture was functional. This idea of living has this idea of functionality. Peter has already spoke of Christ being the living hope. So this is important. This idea of living. All right, he said living hope in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says also, he says the living word that we found out last week, this idea of living, living word or living food. And then also, Peter uses this same word in Matthew 16:16, responding to a question that Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And what did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter likes this word living. And then in this commentary I've mentioned before, Edmund Clowney, he says this, quote, Christ is the living stone. Not just because he is a living person, but because he is alive from the dead. God set his cornerstone in place by the resurrection. All right, so this living stone is a resurrected stone, a functional resurrected stone. It's not a dead foundation. It is a living foundation, a living stone. So again, it's not a small stone. We're talking about a huge foundation. This is a cornerstone. And so the builders would get a massive rock, and they square it off. And they chisel, and it's amazing how they did all this, but they chiseled it, and they get a huge stone set as the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was that which leveled out the house. It positioned the house. Wherever this stone was, at 90-degree angle, that's where the walls are going to be laid, right? So it's heavy, it's huge, and there's going to be something built upon it. It is a cornerstone. And so they'd lay it, and they can position the house now. So there's this functionality. Well, where do we want that? Where do we want this house to be? We got the sun coming this direction. You know, if you look for houses, you're worried about the sun all of a sudden. What? Well, where's the where's the shade? We're gonna have a garden. We're gonna do this. Where's the front door gonna go? If you're building a house, the same thing. Where are we gonna put this house? So this has the idea of a foundation stone, a prepared stone, something that has been thought through when building this stone. It has a purpose. This stone has a purpose. There's going to be a building on it. This has to be a solid foundation. Again, we have to be orientated to this stone. It is functional. It is stable. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, and then what happened? You remember the story. He's telling this idea, I guess. Maybe it wasn't a real house, but he's saying you need a solid foundation. You can't build on sand. You need a solid foundation. And so the wind blew on this house, but this house was on that foundation, and the house did not fall. Did not fall. And again, we know this foundation is Christ, and he says that he's that stone. And he says those that act on these things, act on his words, are like this amazing, amazing house that cannot fall. So this stone is a solid foundation, a functional stone. Now we're going to see a variant viewpoint, because it says this, which has, just think, this amazing foundation being hewed out. We can say it this way: before the foundations of the world, God planned this foundation, this Christ. Again, he's not created, but this was the plan of God all along, to lay down this stone. But it says, some, or which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So this is an amazing house, this amazing foundation that's being built, but some have rejected. There's a variation here. And so we read from Matthew in our scripture reading, and here next week we're going to look in the same quote that Matthew uses, and they're both quoting from Psalm 118:22. I'll read it. It says this: the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This is interesting. The builders rejected. So there's two viewpoints here. Man's view and God's view. Man's view and God's view. As Christians, we must learn to accept that there's going to be a different view, a different viewpoint of who Christ is. There's going to be people that see Christ. They don't see him as this amazing foundation that something's going to be built on. They see him as a stumbling block. They see him as something in their way. We have to see this. We have to understand there's going to be this variation in viewpoints. You have to be okay with knowing that some are going to reject Christ. Some are not going to understand who Christ is. You have to be okay with this. We must learn to accept this. Again, there's going to be an opposition. God's way of seeing things and man's way of seeing things. These beliefs are not just floating around. It's not like we just talk about them. And it's not like a football team or anything. I believe in the Rams. Who's in the Super Bowl? I believe in the Chiefs or whatever. Right? It's not just teams. No, this has real impacts. Real impact in your life, in the world. It's going to make a difference how you live. When they believe a different foundation, when they believe in something else, it will impact the way they live. And when we believe in Christ, it's going to impact us. So it's important. But the builders, again, the builders rejected the chief cornerstone. So they look like builders. They look like, even though they're opposed to the cornerstone, they look like they're building something. They have the hard hats on. Or maybe the Pharisees had the whatever on. Yeah. But people thought they were the builders. They were actually building something. They were part of something great. I mean, they're in control of the temple. They were doing things. So the pagans can look like they're doing things. The pagans can look like they're building. Like, oh, they seem happy and they're unified. And they're doing something. I mean, this is going to be great, right? And then what do you find? The Tower of Babel going up before you, right? Oh, they built something. God despised it. And so don't be impressed by their building. Don't be impressed by their hard hats. Don't be impressed by their clipboards, right? And their rules for building. Don't be impressed. It looks like something. And the world will applaud them. But for us, something has been built already. We're going to be a part of this. We're going to be in this. It says in we look at Matthew 7, verse 24. Now we look at verse 27. It says this: for those that didn't build on the true foundation, those that built on the sand, it looked like it was going to hold. It says the rains fell, the floods came, the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The pagans build on something that will not stand, and great will be their fall. It's going to look good for a while. So, this looks pretty nice. But it's going to fall. And what does Jesus say? They're going to lose their life. They're going to be cast into hell. Everything they built, just think, you give your life to something, you build something. Everything that you built, every dream that you had, every hope that you had, is lost. That's the pagan's destiny. They build things that people will forget. They build things, monuments, that the world won't care about. They build things that dishonor God and will be judged. Even though the world looks at these things and thinks they're great, they build what is in vain. And so we have to see this. We have to understand this. A young gentleman and I are reading through this book. It's Always Ready by Greg Bronson. I'm going to quote something out of this. The idea here is that right? So, as Christians, we need to start growing a spine and realizing that there's distinctions between us and the world. And again, they'll laugh, they'll say things, but again, what they're building is crumbling. It's going to fall. And there's no neutrality, meaning there's no space. If Jesus has sovereign rule over every maverick molecule in the universe, right? If he has, it's funny, we give Christ rule over galaxies that are far away, but when it comes to our own lives, we think that there's this neutral space where God doesn't go. He is everywhere. And Bonson says this, quote, Paul infallibly declares in Colossians 2, 3 through 8, listen to this, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Note, he says all wisdom and knowledge is deposited in the person of Christ. All. Christ owns it all. All right, back to the book. He says this, whether it be about the war in 1812, water chemical composition, the literature of Shakespeare, or the laws of logic, every academic pursuit and every thought must be related to Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All. There is no neutrality. Christ owns it all. We do not have to be ashamed of Christ. He is over all. He holds all wisdom. So again, this variant viewpoint, you're not the weird ones, guys. They are the weird ones. You're not the weird one. It's funny, I was watching, it was just a short clip. And, you know, they do those on-the-street interviews, and they're asking questions. With this one, the guy was just asking things that weren't really appropriate about women. And I don't know exactly, I forget what exactly he said. But that wasn't the point. He was doing his thing, and some young teenager, probably 18 years old, he asked him the question, whatever it was, and the guy looks at him and says, I don't know about that. All I know is you need to repent and come to Christ. Hands him a track. So great. He's like, boom! And that, it just gave me hope. You know, we don't have to play their games. We are not the weird ones. Christ is, doesn't matter what the world says, doesn't even matter what you say. Christ is the foundation of life. He's the foundation. That's what we're seeing. The hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life. Now we're going to see the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the function of life. Just look at this paradoxical pebble, which is really a stone. It says this, verse 5, you also as living stones. Jesus is that resurrected living foundation. Whatever touches this stone, whatever is placed on this stone, whatever is orientated towards this stone will become alive. Meaning, have resurrected life. New life. You can imagine it this way. You got the same foundation stone that we were talking about. It's huge. It weighs tons. All right? We'll say it weighs tons. But say it's in your living room. Let's say it's the size of your coffee table or ottoman. Imagine a stone that is actually pure gold. How much would that cost? How much would that be valued at? And it's in your living room. But this stone has magical properties. Whatever you place on the stone, you get some silverware. Put a fork on this stone, it instantly turns to 10K, 10 karat gold. All right? Not too bad. And as long as you leave it on there, it keeps getting more pure, meaning it goes to 11K, 12, 13K, 14K. It might take some time, but eventually that fork will be 24 karat gold. So imagine this stone. Well, this stone is priced. Salvation, you can think of it as you became valuable. Maybe you felt like you're only 10K, but you were valuable. You changed. The properties within you change. Now you're something different, right? You're something different. And so what happens is the sanctification process, you become more pure. You've changed more time that you are in Christ, near Christ. You continue to get more and more learning, more and more how to grow, more and more how to live for Christ. You become even more, right? So, kind of an illustration of what we're talking about. We are the living stones. We are the resurrected stones on top of this living stone. You have been made valuable because God, before the foundations of the world, made a plan. In time present, we read in chapter 1, verse 3, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember reading this and going through this? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is your destiny. Christ did something great. He transformed you, and now he's given you an inheritance that you're waiting for. And it's not going to fade away. It's coming. Are you living? Does your life look like a resurrected, valuable life? Are you looking like you've been changed? Are you looking like you have value? Now, what God does is that he what does he do with these stones? What is he going to do when he changes you, makes you valuable, gives you this hope, this rejoicing over an inheritance that will not fade away? Once he gives you these things, what does he do with you? What does he do with you? Well, he builds you. He builds you. The benevolent builder. Verse 5 again, he says, being built up as a spiritual house. You've been made, you've been transformed. You're something different than you are. You have different properties now. You actually have resurrected life because you're connected to Christ. And now Christ is going to do something with you. He's going to build something. He's going to build something. He's going to build something amazing. When I was... because I was interested in construction and I wanted to try it. And so my job was to get materials, to order materials, to go to a house, assess what was needed. You go to a house, how much wood do we need? How much siding do we need? How much roofing material do we need? So you got to do all the calculations and you got to add these things up. Then you order them. And then I would go pick them up sometimes if they couldn't deliver. And so it's all this assembly, it's so heavy. All this stuff is so heavy that goes into a house, all right? And so you have to order it. You don't want to order too much. You don't want to order too little. And so you got to order it, and then you have to assemble it. And this is what construction is all about, just getting the materials there and then ordering things and making things, getting everything ready so the subcontractors can put those things up, hopefully. If they can't do it, then I had to do it. So a builder's job is having the right materials, and a builder's job is assembling those materials. All right? God is doing the same thing. He needs the right material. He's made his own material. You were born again. And this was a plan. This was a design. This building was designed before the foundations of the world. Time present. He's making the materials that he needs. You. Listen, Jesus made you for a specific purpose. He's changed you and he's assembling you for a specific purpose. You are truly special and unique. He is using you to build something amazing. What does it say? Being built up as a spiritual house. How many stones? How many stones does it take to build this house? Well, it's not really important, but he's building a house. And you are one of those stones among many, and you are needed. Again, the house is the church, all right? He's building this house. Again, we're not talking about a physical church. We know this is a universal church in a sense, a local church in a sense, but Jesus is building a house. He's doing something. He's been doing this for thousands of years. This was the plan of God from the beginning. And you are needed. You need to realize how valuable you are. Do you? It's not because something within your own heart, it's because Christ made you valuable. So get that right. Again, it's not this value in yourself. Christ transformed you. He laid you on that amazing stone. You started, you were changed in an instant. Now you're growing. And he's using you. He wants to use you. I don't think we believe that God wants to use us. I don't think we believe that we're the right material. We think that we're a piece of material that is not usable. That can't be used. We throw it away. But Christ makes us valuable. He makes us into that right material. And he gives us purpose. He gives us hope. And he's molding us. He's building something. He's building you up in the church. This is his plan. Are you submitting to his plan? Are you pushing back God's plan? or you're being stubborn. Right? Like a stubborn piece of siding, it's not going to fit right. Right? Are you being stubborn? Or are you saying, Lord, I want to be used. Lord, I want to know how I fit. Lord, I want to know my giftings. What do I do? How do I use my giftings? And this goes for everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. There's a purpose and a place in the church for you. God doesn't make mistakes. He's doing this. Again, this has nothing to do because you have a good person. You were born good. No, he made you into the material that he wanted. He made you valuable because of Christ. And so he will use you. And so we see this builder. We also see this a precious priesthood here. Again, verse 5. We're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. All right, this is getting weird. Where's Peter going with this? I mean, I understand the baby. I understand hungering for milk. But now you're saying I'm a priest? Now, do I have to get one of those weird tithing? Is that what you're saying? All right, we're not talking about the Catholic priest. We're going back to the Old Testament type priest. That's what the imagery here is. Really, it's the nature of the church is the stones. So he's talking about the nature of the church being the material, that living stone. Again, one body with many members. But now what he's talking about is the function of this house. A holy priesthood is the function of the house. He's building a house. He's building his church. But what's the function? What does this look like? Peter is not saying we are priests in a house. We're not priests in a house. He is saying we are a house that functions like a priesthood. Or you can say brotherhood if you want. But a priesthood. In the Old Testament, the Levites, the only ones that could be priests are the Levites. You had 12 tribes, only one tribe could be the priest. And now, what this passage is saying, and this is the doctrine of, you've heard it before, the priesthood of all believers. This idea of being a priest. Now, all of us, not just some, all of us are priests. Now, this does not mean that you are on your own. Doesn't mean you can start doing all kinds of weird things as priests. Right? Not outside, you're not going outside the authority of church or anything like that. It does mean that there is now no earthly mediator between God and man. Earthly. The only mediator is Christ. We don't have to go to someone that goes to Christ. We have to go to someone that goes to Mary that goes to Christ. We can go. We have full access. Listen to this. Full access to God. I mean, this is unheard of. Where God told Moses to tell the people, that kind of that mediator there, right? To tell the people, don't even touch this mountain. If you touch this mountain, you will die. Why? Because he's holy. But now we have access to God, a holy God. We can actually approach him, actually go up the mountain. This is amazing. This is unbelievable. This is what Peter's trying to get you to understand. Remember, when Christ was on the cross, all kinds of crazy things happened. But died, and then we saw the darkness over the earth. We saw people coming out of the graves. We saw all kinds of crazy things. But one thing we saw was this temple curtain. I don't think of a curtain like a thin curtain. This is a thick veil or curtain. And it covered the doorway of the Holy of Holies. Now, this Holy of Holies was a place where if you went in there, and you were, even if you were the high priest, and you had sinned, they would tie a rope to your leg because they knew you could die. And then if you died, they'd pull you out. You couldn't just go in there. You would die. Yet this curtain, this little doorway, was torn from top to bottom. No one could tear this thing. No man could tear this thing. God tore it, showing that the Old Testament priesthood was no longer necessary. There is no more sacrificing of animals. There is no more of this paying for sin by this, the blood of animals. No. You have access, full access to God through Jesus Christ. Full access. And why? Why is he not using the animals anymore? Why? Because of Christ. His gift. He is that Passover lamb. So, again, the priesthood of believers, understand this, the priesthood of believers is not so that you can go and do your own thing. No, the priesthood of believers is saying that you have full access to God. You can go to God because of Christ and what he's done in your life. He's transformed you. He has made you a priest. You are a priest. You have access to God, right? But now that you're a priest, what do priests do? What do we do as priests? The final point. The sacrificial surrender. We're going to take this verse, I'll read it, and then we're going to split it up into four little sections here. It says this, to offer up, again, you're a priest, and now, priest, this is what you do, you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, you're a priest. Are you ready? God has already bestowed on you priesthood. Now, are you ready to go to work? Say, hey, I want the little tiny thing. No, we're not talking about that. Are you ready to do what priests do? You have been given priesthood. Now be a priest. Do what they do. So let's split this verse up. We're going to look at to offer up, and we'll look at spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To offer up means to bring or to carry. The altar was always up. You had to go up to the altar. And then you took the animals and you brought them up to the priest, right? In James 2:21, he uses the same imagery when he speaks of Abraham offering up Isaac. They had to go up. Take him up. Isaac wondering where the sacrifice is going to come. This idea of offering up, this idea of an altar, this idea of has the idea of a different or special or holy. You're going up. You're going up to make an offering. This is not something normal. This is not something that's just common. The altar has been built. There's structure in place. There's things that must be done. You need to go up. Offer up. It's different than the world. Christian, are you seeing the difference? Are you judging yourself? Are you looking at the world and saying, I look weird compared to them? And then are you feeling ashamed of that weirdness? That Christ has called you into something that's different? Or are you recognizing this as something special? Are you recognizing this as something holy? Are you seeing that your life is not your own, but I need to live and do for someone above me, mainly God? They were a peculiar, I can't even say that word, a special people. I was trying to say that word. So offering up, and now look at spiritual sacrifices. So, the spiritual sacrifices means not physical. Again, why? We talked about this. The holy Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, has been slain for your sin. So this is not a sacrifice. You gotta get this. This is not a sacrifice for sin. You're offering up sacrifices. You're not repaying for your sins. Christ has done this. One time, he paid for your sins. You say, well, we do this sin, you know, we confession of sin when we come to church. No, but we're not saying that you're coming to God again and that he's angry against you. No, this is a fatherly coming before dad that you've offended. And saying, dad, forgive me. And he embraces you, right? This is not coming to Christ like you did when you first came. So what are we sacrificing? It's not for sin, but we're sacrificing something. What are we sacrificing? This is what you're sacrificing. Are you ready for this? This is your priestly duty. Are you ready to sacrifice? Here you go. Sacrifice yourself. Are you sacrificing yourself? It's a living sacrifice. Be thankful. I'm not saying kill yourself. I'm saying as you're alive, living, resurrected power within you, as you're alive, you are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. All the imagery of the bulls and the blood and the goats and everything that had to be sacrificed is fulfilled in Christ. We're actually living out this imagery from the Old Testament. It's over. It's been fulfilled. Christ has died. And now we have the joy of sacrificing ourselves to Him. Not in payment for sin. We're not paying for sin. We're doing this because we love Him out of gratitude, out of self-surrender, out of trust, out of praise, because we know that we should have been sent to hell and that He died for us. And now it is our joy, it is our honor to give our lives, to sacrifice our lives for His praise and His glory. Self-surrender, trust, praise, self-dedication, even the good deeds that we find out in Ephesians, these good works that were ordained before the foundations of the world, and also our material possession. That is your life, right? You think about what makes up a person: time. We always say this: time, talent, treasure, right? But that's what makes up who you are. Those are things that you bring unto God. Those are the things that you sacrifice unto Him. And you gladly do this. You're offering spiritual sacrifices. But then it says acceptable to God. Alright? And so this literally means to receive to one's self with pleasure. This has the idea of a committed heart. Abel doesn't really tell you. Or you can't really know, but it had the idea of the heart. One came with an impure heart. You can do this, right? You can give of your life and be bitter. You can give of money and hate it, right? You can give of time and be frustrated. So this is an acceptable sacrifice. This isn't one done by coercion. Right? No one's twisting your arm. So are you doing sacrifices that are acceptable? Are you coming with a pure heart? When you gather with the saints, are you doing this knowing that this is honoring to God? I'm doing something for Him. I'm not doing this to earn His favor. I'm not doing this to try to get something out of God. I have everything already in Christ. I have an inheritance that is coming. It's never going to fade away. It's already here. So I'm not doing this to earn more favor. I'm doing this because I love God and I want to honor Him. This is what God has made. He's made acceptable worshipers. This was the plan from the beginning. This is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament imagery. This is what we are living in. This is it. This is what the prophets that prophesied, they were amazed at. This is what the angels long to look at. We're in it now. Everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. And now we get to participate in this. This is amazing. And finally he says, through Jesus Christ. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only way to approach God is through Christ. There is no other way. This is a narrow way. The only way is through Christ. This is why we reject what the world teaches.
They teach other ways. We say, no, the precious stone, the valuable cornerstone that the builders rejected, we don't reject. We love him. No, he is worthy. And we're not going to be ashamed of his name. And no other name under heaven has been given for a man to be saved. Only one name, Jesus Christ. And if you don't submit to this rock, if you don't submit to this Christ, you have no hope. Your life is vanity. Your life is a waste. We're going to boldly proclaim this. We're going to make people very angry. And then hopefully they'll think about it. Hopefully they'll see the boldness that we have. But we're not going to be ashamed of this Jesus Christ. So we're going to approach Christ. Then we're going to see how this spiritual sacrifices look. And I guess I'll ask you this. How does your spiritual sacrifices look? You know, grade yourself. Like this week, I don't know. C minus? I don't know. What are you asking me? Right? You're like, it's never perfect. God is holy. He deserves perfect. He deserves a perfect sacrifice. Well, he did get the perfect sacrifice. Christ. And we get to know that our feeble sacrifices and our feeble living is amazing because of Christ. When God sees us, when God sees us, he sees Christ. He sees the Holy One. So our feeble attempts, our little attempts, God loves and rewards and sees Christ. Our little attempts, God sees it and loves it. He sees us as children coming. He's going to grow us. He's going to teach us. But we keep trying. Of course I want that be plus. Of course I want to do better. And I know I'm imperfect. But Christ, because of Christ, God sees me. We have hope because of Christ. He sees me. He loves me. He's going to reward the feeble efforts. He's going to reward everything. He's going to mold us. He's going to build us. He's going to bring more praise to himself through us. He's going to sanctify us. Again, we're 10K, maybe. He's going to get to 14K. One day, 24K. Not in this world, but one day it's coming. We're going to be made. Our efforts are only by Christ. Only because of what he's done. And our efforts, you know, in perfect. Because of Jesus Christ has been made something that is this sacrifice unto God that is worthy of that. So what we've seen is that the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the foundation of life. Again, these aren't commands. This is just the facts of who you are. You might not understand this. You might not feel this. I took the supplement. You know, the next day you're hoping that something's changed. It takes time, too. He's changed you. But then the sanctification process takes time. And so, are you rejoicing in this foundation? Are you communing with Christ? Do you recognize the functional foundation, this living idea, this resurrection idea? Are you good with the world having a different viewpoint than you? Are you good with that? Are you the crazy one? Are you the one that says there is no neutrality? There's no neutrality. Christ goes everywhere. Everywhere that you are, every area of life, there is Christ. He made life. And then we saw the hungry Christian is built by rejoicing over the function of life. Again, he wants us to grow. We be laid on the foundation are these pebbles that have been made, and we have a purpose. He's going to use us to build a spiritual house. His church. This is his design. Are you submitting to that design? Are you trying to find your place within the church? Do you see yourself as part of something that is amazing and great? Even though it might not look as good as what the world's building right now. You look at the world, and then you look at the church, and look at the world, and you're like, what are we doing? Something amazing. He takes little people. He takes little effort. He does amazing things. He can take 300 and change the nation, defeat foes. And then, do you understand this idea of priesthood? You're a priest. You've been made a priest. And now, you have the ability to sacrifice what? Yourself. Are you sacrificing your life for Christ? Are you a living, resurrected sacrifice for Christ? And again, my purpose is that you would hunger and rejoice that God is building you. Are you rejoicing? Do you see God working in your life? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this section of scripture. We pray that you help us next week to learn more, to understand more, and that we can kind of wrap up this section with truths and thoughts and motivations that would bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.